Just a privilege to be able to be here today and to share some thoughts on what I've been studying. So I always have a little humor with. So there was a woman that found an old family Bible and she wanted to send it to her son. So she boxed it up, went to the post office, and the clerk asked her a question, "Is there anything breakable in it?" And she replied, "Only the Ten Commandments." I get some jokes from Chuck, so we shared our time. So, yeah, I'm going to talk about idolatry today. I've always had a love for studying God's laws, commandments, His prohibitions, and His positive commandments. And idolatry is the main issue in the Bible. It's very dangerous. So I'm going to talk a little bit about idolatry, talk about the laws of the Bible against idolatry, share how you can break free from the sin of idolatry if you have idols around, and then I passed out a questionnaire. We can discuss that later. It's kind of one I found online that you might have an idol, so we can discuss that afterwards. So we have a opening scripture. If you'd like to stand as we read it, it'd be nice. It's in 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 22. We can all read along together if you like. So, okay. "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge is what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread, one body, for we're all partakers that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which ate of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What say I then, that an idol is anything, or that which is offered sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would that you not have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the blood of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" Amen. So what is an idol? So I looked it up in Webster's 1820 dictionary. It says it's an image, a form, representation, usually of a man or an animal, consecrated as an object of worship to a pagan deity. Idols are usually statues or images carved out of wood or stone or formed of metals, particularly silver or gold. So that's an idol. And then there's an idolatry, to worship or to serve. The worship of idols, images, or anything made by hands, or which is not God. Idolatry is of two kinds. You have the worship of images, statues, pictures, as made by hands, and the worship of heavenly bodies, the sun, moon, stars, or demons, angels, men, and animals. Anything on which we set our affection, that to which we indulge in excess and sinful attachment. So idolatry is so serious that entices followers to be drawn away by their lust. It forms a strong, emotional, sinful attachment. So when you begin to serve an idol, you become emotionally attached to that idol. In James 1, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So we see idols draw us away, entice us into lustful activity, and as we continue to become emotionally attached to serve idols, we become into sin, and it leads into death. So very few churches even preach on idols today. Serving an idol is very serious. So we see, what are idols? The Bible says the gods of the nations are idols. For all, in Psalm 96:5, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So we prayed earlier about God making the heavens and the earth. So we know that He created all things. And of course, 1 John 5 talks about little children, keep yourself from idols. So throughout Scripture, we're always admonished to stay away from idols. 116 times, just the word idol, idols are mentioned in the Bible. So we know it's a major topic in the Bible. So idolatry in the Bible is prohibited. Exodus 23, Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything that is in heaven or that is in earth or that is in the water underneath the earth. It's serious to send people to second death, the lake of fire, right along murderers, sorcerers, and sexual immorality. So those that worship idols are going to be sent to the second death. And that's in Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and will be his God, and he shall be my son. But fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. So the reason I wanted to talk on idols is because I believe it's very serious and people go to hell if they continue to worship idols and put things before God. Exodus 20:20, he that sacrificeth any god save the Lord only shall it be destroyed. So we see there's not only death, but there's many curses that follow worshiping idols. So people that serve idols can fall into many curses while they're still alive. I found an interesting survey. Family is the most important thing to the lives of many Christians. In a Pew survey 2018, they found only 29% of Christians in America claim religion as the most important source of meaning in their lives. So even those that go to church, God is only important to 29% of them. That's a sad story. The study asked respondents about where they find great value of meaning, as well as what the most important source of meaning is for them. 52% of Christians said that religion provided a great deal of meaning in their lives, including 65% of evangelists, 22% of the black Protestants, and the rest indicated that religion provided some meaning, not much or none at all. So there's a survey, how much do you love God, how much meaning is it? However, around a few Christians, 29%, consider religion to be the most important source of meaning in life. The lack of focus on religion leaves us facing the question, if religion isn't the most important source of meaning, what is? The same survey, 2008, also uncovered the number one idol American Christians is family. Of American Christians, 42% said that family was most important source of meaning in their life, including 54% of mainline Protestants, Catholics, 37% of black, and 31% of evangelists. That means that those who said the family was most important source of meaning had to deliberately choose over religion and was not important at all. Besides family, another 29% Synod Christians identified various other idols as most important source of meaning in their life. This included 33% Catholics, mainline Protestants, 25% Black, 24% Balanchines. And it's likely that many people who claim religion is the most important source of meaning also have idols. They just don't admit to it when they was interviewed. So that's kind of an interesting survey, that most mainline Christians have many idols and they consider family more important than serving God. And even traveling here or traveling to Brookville on Sunday, you see boats and boats of people going out to the reservoir, going to sporting events, doing everything else on Sunday besides even attending the church, because all these things in the world have become more important than God. So Israel's always had a problem serving idols. If you remember how the Israelites who returned from captivity ignored God's command to rebuild the temple. First in the book of Haggai, God supernaturally intervened to prevent people from attaining material prosperity while they ignored God. So when they returned in Haggai, I'll read a few verses. Then came the word of the Lord to Haggai the prophet, saying, "It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your circle houses, and this house is lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you have not filled with drink. Ye clothe, but there is not warm. Ye had earned wages to put into a bag with holes." And in verse 9, "You looked for much, lo, came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord host, because my house that is waste, and you run every man his own house." So later when they repented, God blessed them and began to prosper them. So we see not taking care of your service to God, not coming to church, putting other priorities in your life brings curses upon you, and soon as many of the Israelites and we today serve many other pleasures instead of God. So how do we serve idols? Exodus 25, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of my fathers upon the children, the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." So we see serving idols can have effects on later generations. And we found that curses are even passed down three or four generations from sins of idolatry in the family line, that children pick up on what their fathers do and grandchildren pick up on it, and soon they're serving idols. So there's two phrases in there. This is from Chabal 2:11. "To bow down to them or serve them constitute two separate prohibitions in the Bible. To serve is one and to bow down is another. The phrase 'do not bow down to them' does not only mean bowing down is prohibited and nothing else, rather just one of the customary types of worship, namely bowing down, is mentioned. And the same applies to bringing an offering or incense." So in the time of Israel, there's four ways that they served God. They would bow down in reverence to God. They would bring a sacrifice. They would have a wine station, and they would burn incense. So you see, that's how thoroughly Israelites served our God. Incense is a form of offering of prayers to God. We give up our prayers. It's like incense going up to God. When we pray today, you can picture smoke going up to God as He hears our prayers. And that is in Revelation 8:3. "Another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with prayers of all saints and to the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints and sent it up before God of the angel's hand. So we see that our prayers, that God respects our prayers, but many people pray to other idols. They ask other beings for special things, luck. This is my lucky day. We say negative things that really we're saying to idols beside God. So liberation is the act of pouring out liquid, most often wine, and sacrificed on the ground or on a ritual object or a victim in honor of some deity, is pouring out of wine or all as a religious ritual. That's Wikipedia Dictionary, 2022. Another criterion of idolatry is prostration. This includes bowing down with at least the head or knees on the ground. That was idolatry in Judaism. So, you know, our prayers, we bow down to our God in prayers. But idolatry, go to temples, Buddhism, different places, we bow down. We see the little picture there that in December, many people have liberations towards God, celebrate different days of the year. So I had a little story that kind of woke me up many years ago. I call it the story of cookies. My wife knows it pretty well. So when I was young, I was told on December 24th and 25th that if I was good, I would receive presents on the next morning of the 25th. But it was required to put out an offering. My parents put out chocolate chip cookies and a glass of milk on the evening of the 24th. When I woke up, to my surprise the next morning, the offering was accepted. It was gone. And there was presents available under a green tree. I was very happy. So more to come with this story in a minute. But you can see how idolatry comes in early ages, and it continues throughout a person's life unless they repent. So approbation, one of God's laws, is we're forbidden to serve an idol in a way it is customarily served. So we can serve an idol in the other ways rather than the four ways that we serve God. It includes worshiping an idol in the manner of its worshipers. This is called customary worship. Shabbat 2021. So for example, you want to throw a stone at a monument, an idol, that's not a problem. Or you want to spit on an idolatrous item that does not transgress the prohibition. So there's idols around. As long as you're not serving that in the way that they're customarily being served. You know, I find it fascinating at times if you make sports an idol, you see on game day how everybody dresses up and they bow down and they serve idols in a different way, tattooing their body, dressing up. You can think of that. That's the customary way they worship their idols. In Exodus 25, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity. Am I on the right page? Yeah. Yeah, I kind of like this scripture. We use it a lot in our prayers. Visit the iniquity of the fathers among the children, third and fourth generation. So these are two separate prohibitions to bow down to them or to serve one and to bow down as another. So another prohibition is the Bible. We are forbidden to research and study claims on how idols are performed. In Deuteronomy 12:30, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, that thou inquire not after their God, saying, how did these nations serve their God? Even so will I do likewise. So we're warned in Exodus 25, do not turn away to false gods. So what does this verse imply? The same words can be read to mean, do not turn away God from your minds. I'd also like to try such practices. If your heart is lured away to think about them, this will cause you to turn away from God and become in worship. An example might be studying horoscopes. Or if you gaze at the moon for 15 minutes, you're going to get a revelation. Learning how tea cards work. So sometimes our phone can be an idol. We want to investigate, read every gossip story, and it flashes at us. And the AIs now entice us with things to serve idols with. You don't even have to do anything. It pops up and buy this, do this, promote this. So we're surrounded every day to cause us to serve idols. They entice us emotionally, and that's how idols win, by making it prior life emotional. That's how Eve was deceived, becoming emotional, pleasurable, well-known. So we're easily entrapped by emotions every day, and it can become a snare to us unless we repent and put these images away. So if you perform one of these acts, you be called an idolater. Leviticus 17:7, and they shall no more offer their sacrifice unto devils, after whom they've gone a-whoring. It shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. 22:20, he that sacrificed any god save the Lord only, he shall utterly be destroyed. So we see that if you begin acts of sacrifice, then you are destroyed. Curses come upon you. And then, unless repentance come, you have the second death. So how many gods are there? I found an interesting scripture in Jeremiah 11:13. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense and to Baal. So I've done a Google search, found out in Kentucky there's 417 cities, 686 special districts in Kentucky. Does that mean there are over 1,000 gods in Kentucky? If there was a god in every city, there's quite a few gods around that we can serve. We look out, there's gods of sports, there's gods of food, gods of sex, gods of drugs, gods of stars, gods of churches, and many more. So we see it's easy to be caught up as the devil, or even, as we talked earlier, Jewish people are trying to get us to go astray and serve their way of thinking. The way they worship God is contrary to the way we worship God, but they want to convince us it's the same. So there are many idols in Judaism. There's many idols in churches. So we look at many churches, how they bow down to things, how they place things around, and how they teach practices contrary to what God says. So how do we get rid of idolatry? First, it's repentance. You read it many times in the Old Testament and other. Jeremiah is reading in Jeremiah and to repent, to put away idolatry. So why is idolatry so bad? It becomes an emotional attachment. It leads to soulish delights and eventually destroys our soul. So when we take pleasure in things that the world or idols bring, it leads us away from God. Isaiah 66:3, he that killeth an ox as if he slew a man, he that sacrificed a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck, he that offered oblation as if he offered swine's blood, he that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, their soul delighteth in abominations. So in December, parents bring gifts, and they know it's idolatry, but they always say it's because of the children we do these things, because it brings pleasure to people. And that's what idols do. They take you away from God, emotional attachment, so you can begin to serve them, and then your lust, you begin to lust after it, you begin to attach, you begin to desire it, you become addicted, and it leads you away. So I'll finish a little bit more of my testimony. December is always an emotional, happy time for me, especially on the morning of December 25th. For years, this tradition continues, unknown to me, the consequences. Years later, in my adulthood, that caused me to turn away from God as my source, and I began to investigate the world for satisfaction. So one consequence was chocolate chip cookies. I had formed an emotional attachment to chocolate chip cookies with milk. And when I had a bad day at work, or I was rejected by someone, or something happened to me, I would turn to milk and cookies, and I would be happy. So that became an emotional attachment to me. And I would go to the pantry, open up a big bag of chocolate chip cookies, and dunk them in the milk. And I felt a lot better. And the memories of my bad day was drowned out in the milk. The emotional attachment to this sacrifice turned me to pleasures of the world for relief instead of going to God to overcome my bad days. So we had some testimonies to rejoice in God, to worship God when things go bad. And instead, many of us turn to addictions, to pornography, to gambling, to all types of things to bring pleasure to us and to escape from the world having a bad day, instead of turning to God to deal with the situation, or instead of worshiping Him. So when I realized I was serving an idol, I had caused me to form an emotional bond with it. I had to break it. I break it by repentance, break an emotional bond with a thing that did not have a soul. Once broken, I was not drawn to milk and cookies for relief, but to God, my Savior. This is just one effect of becoming emotionally attached to an idol. So you have to repent and break that. Once I broke that away, I didn't turn to milk and cookies for relief, but I began to worship God, began to turn to God to see what my problem was. So that's the problem with serving idols. They get you involved in the pleasures of the world, the happiness, the good thoughts, the pleasures that you can have, and they take you away from God's pleasures, God's purpose, God's kingdom. So how do you overcome the effects of serving idols? Take our thoughts to God. Ezekiel 14:6, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent, turn yourself from idols, turn away your faces from all the abomination. So it's a matter of turning away, turn our faces away from that idol, from that emotional attachment, breaking our agreement with it. 2 Corinthians 10:14, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in pulling down strongholds, casting out vain imaginations, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing in captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So God wants us to take captive thoughts that come into our mind that would entice us, that would lead us astray, and to remove these from our mind. Now for me, if I see a picture of an image, then I have to physically pray. I release it from myself in the name of Jesus, and I fill it with a good thing from God. Pornography is one of the hardest addictions to overcome because the images are so vivid. A person's addicted to watching pornography, watching books, romantic novels, because it hits your pleasure sensor and becomes so hard. So me and my wife, we work occasionally with people with addictions, and we found those addicted to sexual sins are very hard to overcome. And so one way we have them, they repent of each image they've seen. So if they watched a video that became an idol, that woman or that man in that picture became an idol to them because they worshiped that. I don't know how to tell you how they worship, but it causes pleasure, so they had to go through and literally break that image of that woman or man from their mind and repent of that. And as they began to do that, that image wasn't there anymore. So as you repent and cleanse your mind, God comes in through the Holy Spirit and begins to replace things with what He wants you to think about. So to overcome things, you have to remove images, remove things from your life that may cause you to think about and to be enticed to go astray into sin. So how do you remove images from your mind? You deal with that image. You repent of giving it place and serving it. You break agreement, take the thought captive, cast it down, and bring it into the obedience of Christ. But idols can also be in your home. They're not just images in your mind. We can have idolatrous things in our home. So God commands us to destroy those things. Deuteronomy 12:3-5. You shall overthrow their altars, break their pillars, burn their groves with fire. You shall hew down the graven images of God and destroy the names of them out of their place. So they was required to destroy things. It even was a sin if they took a piece of wood and a sacrifice to Ashtaroth or another god, and they brought it back into their house. It was wrong because they didn't destroy that. You remember how Saul got in trouble because he didn't destroy all the things that he was supposed to destroy. He brought them back. It was a commandment in the Bible that when they attacked the seven nations, they were supposed to destroy everything, not to bring things back in. remember the story of bringing sacred things into your home. I didn't put it in, but you know, Rachel, she took the thing from Levin and hid it in her tent and served that. Some say that was her curse of dying during childbirth because she had that, but I have no proof on that, but some people say that that curse continued because she had that idol in their house. So I have a testimony. I don't remember the date. Many years ago, there was a prayer meeting in one home. The man of the house had been bent over for years with back pain. The prayer leader noticed a small statue of a black man. He inquired, and the man said he had gotten it when he was a missionary in Africa and had brought it home. The leader said that was an idol and it may bring curses into the home when you bring idolatry into your area. Because God says we're not supposed to make images of men to be worshipped or carved images that we can look upon that are sinful. So he took the image, asked the man, he took the image out of the house, cut it in pieces, burned it, and buried the ashes. When they went back into the house, the man was standing up straight with no back pain because the cursed thing was removed from his house, and the effect of that demonic influence in that idol was destroyed. So we can see that removing things that may be idolatrous to us may bring blessing to us. Deuteronomy 7:25, the graven images of their gods you shall burn with fire. Thou shalt not, these are the silver or gold that is on them, nor taken unto thee, lest thou be ensnared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. So bringing idolatrous things into your home, taking the wood and silver, says it's an abomination to God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt detest it, and shalt abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. So God says it's a cursed thing. And what did they do in Acts when they began to repent? Acts 19:18. And many believed, came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which had used curious arts brought the books together and burned them before all men. They counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So you see, when you get rid of idolatrous items, it says in Acts that the word of God grew and God prevailed. So as we begin to look at idolatry, we want to obey God and to eliminate images, things that can lead us into sin, addictions, possessions, things that may be idolatrous to us, that may carry a curse. So we want to repent to get rid of these things. God is serious about idols and idolatry. It can lead a person to the second death. So if you have thoughts of idolatry or idolatrous things in your home, first thing you need to do is repent. Remove the vain imaginations from your mind. Renounce and break the image. Tear it down. Cast it out. If it's a visual image, a pornography, a visual image or something, cast it out, break it off. If it's in your home, you remove it from your possession, and then you receive God's forgiveness. In closing, Jeremiah 10:11, thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth. and from among the heavens. So we have the promise of God that all these idols are going to perish from the earth and under heavens when he returns, begins to deal with it. So we talked earlier, his return is soon, praise God. We're going to see idols removed from the land and see the blessings come.